Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning. If we haven't met, my name's Josh Hawley. I'm our Fig Garden and Midweek Campus Pastor, and I've had the honor and joy of serving here at The Well for almost 10 years now. A little bit about me, my wife Chris and I will celebrate 30 years of marriage on July 15th here this month, so we're excited about that, yes. And we have three wonderful sons, Noah, Sam, and Gabe, who are all young men now. They're all in their 20s. And speaking of family, as I was preparing for today's message, I was reflecting a little bit on family history, and I started to think a little bit about this idea of legacy. On my dad's side of the family, my grandpa, James Hawley, he was a World War II Marine, combat Marine. He actually survived the attack on Pearl Harbor and then went on to survive the battles of Midway and Guadalcanal. And in fact, in Midway, he was given a special kind of citation recognition for uncommon valor in the face of enemy fire. And then my grandmother, Betty, she was the kind of person that never knew a stranger. She was a woman of prayer. She was welcoming. And she cared for my grandpa sacrificially for years when his health declined. She was welcoming, servant-hearted, and compassionate to the core. Then on my mom's side of the family, my grandfather, Eladio Tunac, immigrated here from the Philippines. And my grandma, Delmira's parents, immigrated here from Mexico. And they were migrant farm workers here in the Central Valley. My mom told me stories of working in the fields as a child, and my grandparents worked very hard. They actually saved enough money to buy not just one, but two houses here in Pinedale. And I remember a quote that was passed down, "Never be ashamed of dirt on your hands because it means you know how to work hard." And friends, these stories matter. They're not just cool facts. They pass on the values of things like sacrifice and hard work and compassion, perseverance, humility among others. And these values shaped my parents. They shaped me. They shaped our sons. And I pray they continue to shape myself and our sons and one day, God willing, some grandkids. But today, as we continue in our summer teaching series in the book of Proverbs, our topic is family legacy. And we want to look at that, though, from a biblical perspective. If you were with us week one, you might remember that we defined biblical wisdom as godly knowledge applied. And so as we think about this idea of biblical family legacy, we might define it as godly wisdom passed on to the next generation. And what's very interesting with the book of Proverbs is that this idea of passing on godly knowledge to the next generation is at the very heart of this book. In fact, the majority of Proverbs were written by King Solomon, and the first nine chapters are actually framed as a speech of him as a father, or a series of speeches, him as a father speaking to his son or sons. So for example, he begins in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you'd like to turn over in your Bibles there to Proverbs, as we continue in this series here in Proverbs, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." That was Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Now notice here in these verses that both father and mother are seen as spiritual instructors. And Solomon's going to go on to use this phrase, "my son," at least 21 times in his writings. But this also continues with other authors in the book of Proverbs. They continue this theme. For example, there's a group of men known as the wise who have about three chapters from 22 to 24. And in 23 verse 19, they say, "Listen, my son, and be wise." And they're going to use the phrase at least five times. Then Proverbs 31 is actually a record of a guy named King Lemuel. All the things that his mother taught him is what he records in chapter 31. And so the book then paints parenting as this sacred calling. It's a holy work. Bringing wisdom would bring then beauty and blessing, like a wreath on the head or ornaments around the neck. And so from chapters 1 through 31, Proverbs actually shows God's desire for parents to pass wisdom on to the next generation. And this theme is going to be echoed throughout all of Scripture. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, you have a situation where people are trying to bring their children to Jesus so that he could bless them. And what do the disciples do? They get in the way and they're like, no, Jesus has to spend time with the important people, not the kids, right? And did Jesus thank them for doing that? No, he rebuked them. In fact, the Bible tells us he became indignant and he said, let the little children come to me. And so we don't want to miss this, that the next generation matters deeply to Jesus. And to dismiss them or ignore them or hinder them stirs his anger. He loves them. He welcomes them. He wants to bless them. So they matter deeply to Jesus. And then we can expand this idea of the next generation to include also what you might consider as spiritual children, an idea of mature believers pouring into younger or newer believers in Christ. Look at what Paul says, consider what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul, as far as we know, had no biological children, but he had many spiritual children. And Timothy, who he writes this letter to, was one of them. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, I've poured into you through mentoring, discipleship, ministry training. And now he's telling Timothy, do the same, pass it on. And this chain of discipleship has now continued for 2,000 years. And now it's our turn. Whether we have children or not, every believer is called to invest in the next generation. So biblical family legacy isn't just about biology, it's about discipleship. In the book, The Spiritually Vibrant Home, Don Efforts points out that when the Bible refers to a household, it's not just a nuclear family. The household in biblical times could include 50 to 100 people. Like for example, you have Jacob's household in Genesis 46 was 70 people. So they're larger. They would include extended family plus servants, guests, and others who just lived life together. So in our modern day context, beyond our immediate family, it could include parents, it could include siblings, it could include other extended family. It can also include close friends, mentors, mentees, people in our life group, even buddies and friends that we have in fitness and hobbies, anyone who's meaningfully connected to us. It's about the people that God has placed in your life. So when you think of today's message and your first thought might be, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I just want to encourage you to lean in and consider the broader households that you might be a part of and how it might apply in those contexts. Okay, so with that, let's go ahead and dive in then to this idea of biblical family legacy. Sometimes when we talk about legacy, we might think of financial legacy or material wealth kind of possessions legacy. And for example, my Uncle Jack, he lives in a place called Bath Township in Ohio, and he lives in a house that's been within our family since the 1880s, which is pretty cool. And family legacy does include what you leave for your children. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And to receive any type of financial or material inheritance is a blessing. And we should be thankful for it, but that's only part of the story. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. See, friends, what you leave for your children is important, but what you leave in your children is what matters most. Things like integrity, wisdom, faith, humility, kindness, your example, that's the legacy that never fades. I remember growing up, my dad was a church custodian. So as a kid, sometimes I heard other kids make jokes about that. You're like, your dad's a janitor, you know how kids are. And it would bother me at times, but I knew it was up. I saw how hard my dad worked. I saw the attitude that he worked with. I saw how he cared for people. I saw how he cared for his family. And I remember one day as a high school freshman, we were on a trip to Southern California with another family. And we stopped by the home of a man named Scott Owsley, Pastor Scott Owsley and his wife, Sandy. They had served in Fresno with my dad at the Fresno Evie Free for many years, and now they were living down in Diamond Bar, but we stopped there for lunch. And so because of that connection, my dad's name came up in the conversation, and I'll never forget what Pastor Scott said about my dad. He said, Dave Hawley, he's the greatest example of the servant heart of Jesus Christ that I have ever seen. I eventually saw my dad raised up to be the facilities director at a church of over 2,000 people. And you know, his humble servant attitude never changed when he was given that additional responsibility. See, what you leave for your children is important, but what you leave in your children is what matters the most. So how do we do this? How do we pass godly wisdom on to the next generation? Well, the book of Proverbs tells us it requires training. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So this verse has over the years undoubtedly encouraged many parents. Maybe even got like a picture frame with the verse and put your kid's picture in or something. I think I had something like that growing up. But it's also discouraged many people because we see, well, how come that verse doesn't always seem to work? And the reason is because it's a proverb, which means it's a principle, but it's not a guaranteed promise. It teaches a general truth. When we raise our kids with godly direction, most will stay on the path, but every child grows up and makes their own decisions. So this verse is really saying your power for lasting life in the good of the next generation is great. So great that the right path, the way they should go, is worth pursuing. And there's four primary ways we want to look at today in which we can pass godly wisdom on to the next generation. Those ways are through training. It's modeling, teaching, correction and discipline, and then building on our foundation. So we start by modeling it. We got to live what we teach. We can't just talk about faith. We have to show it. Again, Proverbs 27, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." So it begins with our own walk with the Lord. It's as much about what our families see in us as what they hear from us. We can tell our families to love God and love people, but if they don't see that modeled in our lives, it won't mean a whole lot to them. Or we can tell them they should read God's word, they should spend time in prayer, they should gather in church to hear God's word taught or to worship together. But if they don't see us doing that, they won't fully understand what we mean by it. We could tell them things like biblical community, being in a life group, serving, that those things matter. But again, if we don't do it, the impact will be minimal. Consider what's said of the godly woman who models it in Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 30. Says, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.'" What a powerful picture is painted of this woman who models her faith. So our lives, we strive to have our lives line up with our words. We're going to do that imperfectly, but that's a goal. And we realize, though, too, that words are equally important because our words are going to be what help our actions make sense. And so we come to the second way we do the training is through teaching it. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 22. Say, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." So if teaching without modeling loses credibility, modeling without teaching loses clarity. And so we do both. We teach with words and with action. Whether it's in prayer or reading scripture or serving, it's something we can do with kids. They remember what we say and what we do. And here at The Well, one of our core values with our kids' ministry team is what we call partnering with parents. And the reason this is so important is because a child here at The Well is going to get, at best, maybe 40 to 50 hours a year with our Well kids' ministry, 40 to 50 hours a year. But studies show that with parents and families, it's going to be about 3,000 hours a year. That's 3,000 hours of opportunities for teaching or discipleship. And fortunately, God's word gives us kind of a blueprint of a practical way to do this. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Just want to look at some words of Moses here that God was speaking through him about how to help the next generation of Israelites apply and live out God's word. It says this: "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." So think about the four kind of daily rhythms of life that are described in these verses. It says when you rise up. So that's when the day starts. We can do things very simple and easy, like make sure we pray with our kids before they go to school, or read a scripture verse to them and tell them, hey, think about this, or just give them a brief explanation of what that verse means. It says when you sit at home, it's a good thing to try to have dinner together as often as you can. May not be every night, but maybe at least four nights of the week. Those can be opportunities to talk about God in conversations, again, to pray together. Later in life, you know, things are gonna get busy. I know when our kids hit kind of the high school years and they were coming home from practices like 8:30 sometimes, we may not have been having exactly a dinner together, but we said, okay, we're at least gonna huddle up and we're gonna huddle up for at least 10 or 20 minutes and we're gonna share like one thing you're thankful for and one thing you need prayer for, right? Just have that intentional time. We can also evaluate TV shows and movies, you know, like, hey, how did this movie line up with what the Bible says? Or on the positive side, like, how was the gospel shown in this movie, right? Just talk about those things, put things in a little bit of a biblical framework. It also says when you walk along the way. So we may or may not be walking around town with our kids a lot, but one thing is for sure, as your kids get older, you're gonna be driving around a lot. Sometimes we were sitting there saying, gosh, my wife told me, she said, I was in the car for like 4 hours straight, just taking them from practice to church or whatever. And those again can be opportunities to talk about God, to talk about some of the things that God has done in your life. Play some godly music sometime. I love my 80s playlist, but you know, put on some godly music sometime, right? Some worship music. I remember the first time I shared the more personal, unfiltered version of my testimony with our son Noah. It was on a drive, driving home from a football game he'd had in Hanford back here to Fresno. And it was just an opportunity that the Lord opened up in that moment. Wasn't even planning for it. Also says when you lie down, we can pray with our kids before they go to bed, read Bible verses, tell stories of how God's worked in our lives. My wife, Chris, created a routine where we'd read a fun book, something out of the kids' Bible, and then pray with the boys before they went to bed. And in that, she discovered that they were more open and talkative right before bed. Now, probably a lot of it had to do with just trying to stall, not wanting to go to sleep, right? But when we planned for it, we're like, okay, we'll just plan like an extra 10 minutes or so, and that became an opportunity to connect. And that was very helpful, especially as they got older in life with those meaningful conversations. So the opportunities are there. It does take a bit of planning or intentional effort, just like everything in life that matters, right? But the thing is God is so wise that he knows we have busy lives. He knows you're busy. And so he has created rhythms in which within the busyness of life, we can find places to bring God into those spaces that are naturally in life. If you can sit down for a weekly family devotion or something like that, great, definitely do it. But we don't have to wait for that moment to be talking about God and to be praying with our kids and to be giving testimony and sharing stories of what God has done. If we're willing to partner with him, he will definitely open those doors and guide us in that. Well, the third area of training is to correct or discipline in love. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." Now, discipline, I know, can be a very tough subject. If you ask 30 people in a room what they think you should do for discipline, you're probably gonna get 30 different answers. For example, apparently today, spanking is a debated thing. Now, when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, it was not up for debate, okay? The only debate was, did you get spanked or did you get whooped, right? I mean, and it wasn't just the parents. It was like the schools, public or private schools, were in on it too. I still remember one time when I did something I shouldn't, and the principal asked me if I remembered doing it, and I said I didn't remember. He pulled out the paddle and said, "Will this help you remember?" And I was like, "I confess, I'll sign anything you want," right? Now, I'm not here to say, you know, we should or should not do these types of methods of discipline. What I'd rather look at is a biblical framework. By the way, I wish it was up for debate in the 70s and 80s, okay? When I was growing up, I wish it was up for debate. But I want to look at the heart of this correction. Discipline shouldn't be harsh. It should be loving guidance. We don't want to just call our kids out. We want to call them up. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." See, God corrects us in love for our good, and so we want to model the same. Phil Comer, in his book, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers, explains this: correction is to reprimand and gently point out faults, like bumpers in a bowling lane, right? Just kind of keeping you on the right path. Discipline gives consistent consequences to train and instruct, not punish. Discipline teaches and shapes. Punishment seeks to make someone pay. It literally means penal retribution, right? And so when punishment says, "Hey, if you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you," right? Discipline actually says, "I love you too much to let you continue on this pathway that's going to harm you." So our goal is not just changed behavior, but heart transformation. Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way: "Watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life." So for example, when one of our sons was 10, we thought the boys were all in bed. Chris and I were hanging out in the living room, and he came out and he's like, "Mom and Dad, I can't sleep. I feel so guilty about something." And we're like, "Okay, well, what's going on?" He said, "I was at my friend's sleepover. He put out some Legos and he said, 'Hey, you guys can have whichever of these Legos you want,' which is fine. But then he said, 'But then I went to the Legos that he didn't say that about and I took some of those Legos.'" And I was like, "Okay, well, this becomes a hard moment." We could freak out, but instead we said, "Okay, let's talk about this. Why was it wrong to steal what he didn't tell you you could take?" And this conviction, like, you can't sleep, you're feeling guilty. Well, that's the conscience that God has given you. And in Christ, that's the Holy Spirit also bringing that conviction. And we're proud of you for confessing this to us. But now we got to do the hard thing. You need to go to your friend at school tomorrow, bring him back the Legos and tell him what you did. You might be risking the friendship, but you got to make amends, right? And so those are the moments that help prepare kids for deeper growth later in life. And by God's grace, we saw his continued openness as the problems became more complex in the middle school and teen years and even into the young adult years. And then fourth and most important is to build on the foundation, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence and his children will have refuge." And again, Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." You may remember from week two, we defined biblical fear of the Lord as the submission of your whole life out of reverence for who God is and what he's done. The fear of the Lord, reverent submission to God, is like a secure fortress. It creates a home where kids can find safety, truth, and direction. And our relationship with Jesus is the single most important thing we could ever leave our household, providing that safe haven for kids. When I think about the thing that I personally most treasure that my dad left me, it's his relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He led me to Christ when I was 4 years old. He trained me in memorizing what we called Awana, Awana verses, this program, and he was a leader in that. Hundreds of verses growing up. He would take me along to serve with him in the custodial maintenance work that he did growing up. And he had people praying for me when I was a prodigal son drifting away for many years. He had an army of people praying. And when I came back to Christ, we served together as long as he was able-bodied in many different ways. And I remember even when he died, he had his arms raised as he, I believe, beheld the glory of God and entered into his presence. The most important thing we can leave with our children is our own relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And with all this training and modeling and teaching and correcting, a couple of essential things. Number one is we got to have humility. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. So if you're a parent, newsflash, you are going to fail. You're gonna mess up, sometimes spectacularly. I know we have many times. And it's part of being human. We gotta be honest about that. So we're gonna find ourselves saying things to our kids like, when I yelled at you in anger, that was wrong. Please forgive me. Or when I was neglectful, you were trying to talk to me and I was on my phone, that was neglectful. Please forgive me. And this ties back again to the modeling and teaching, creating kind of an environment where it's safe to make mistakes. It's safe to even have sins and confess those sins. Those are environments we want to create. So kids can know, they don't have to hide. They can be seen, loved, and accepted with all their flaws. The second thing is we need community. Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So we're not competing with other parents. We're not trying to like put on this front like, my kids are perfect, I've got the perfect life. You know, let's be honest, we don't believe anyone who says that, right? We know that it's so hard and we gotta be authentic. Like, man, I blew it. Like, I am struggling. My kid's going way off the rails, right? Just be honest about things so we can find the support that we need, the strength of community, people that can pray for us and offer shared experience and shared wisdom. One of the greatest blessings we've had over the years are moms or dads that we could talk to, people that are further along the road, peers going through the same stuff, or even younger couples we could pour into, but being able to be real about the heartbreaks as well and finding that support. Community makes it richer, stronger, and filled with grace. Now, I want to circle back to the bigger picture, that biblical legacy is not just for parents. Some of us may be here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I don't have any kids, but I also have no, like, I didn't have any of this modeled for me growing up. Or you might be saying, you know, my kids are gone and I messed up. And maybe the question in someone's mind today is there hope for me? And the answer is absolutely yes, because our God is a redeemer. Joel 2:25, God says, I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten. Now, it's an original context. God is talking about restoring literal crops that have been devastated in Israel. But there's a deeper meaning behind it. He's talking about restoring his relationship with his people. And by way of application, God has the power and the ability and the heart to restore to us the things that have been lost, either through our own choices or the choices of others. In Christ, there's restoration and redemption. He's a redeeming God. Maybe you didn't grow up in a godly home. All you know is pain and dysfunction, but the gospel gives us hope. God, the perfect Father, sent his Son. Jesus, the perfect Son, lived a perfect life and died for our sins. Jesus conquered sin, death, and Satan on the cross. And he was buried and raised to life. And through Christ, then, we can be forgiven and redeemed. And through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit brings us into God's family. We're adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And through Christ, we're given a new identity, purpose, and family. Ephesians 1 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This means you're never too far gone or disqualified. Your story is not over because God is building his family and is inviting you to be a part of it. No matter where you've been, you can become a person who cries out with the psalmist in Psalm 71:18. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And we all have a calling in this and we all can pour into the next generation. We can serve in kids ministry or student ministry. We can encourage younger believers in the life group we're in. Or we can pour into a niece or a nephew or volunteer at a nonprofit. We can mentor somebody through one of our ministries, Reengage or Regen or Merge. We can disciple new believers. We can simply be praying for those who are pouring into the next generation. But no matter your season in life, you can pass on a legacy of faith. And sometimes that legacy can be found in surprising places. As we conclude our time together, I just want to share a story with you from a young man named Brett, who shared his story at our Regen commencement some time ago. And I just want to share part of his story with you here this morning. He says, growing up, I was an angry child. My dad wasn't home much. He was an alcoholic who slept around with many women. He taught us how to lie, and especially to our mom. My parents divorced when I was only 4 years old. When we were with our dad, my brothers and I spent many nights at random women's apartments. While he was with them in the other room, we'd be watching cartoons. He also introduced me to pornography and manipulated my brothers and I for many years. And he taught us to hate my mom. Then my stepdad, Tom, came into the picture when I was 12 years old. My dad taught us to hate Tom too, to mock him mercilessly and to treat him horribly. My dad built a legacy of lies upon lies. Then I started to take my faith in Christ seriously when I was in middle school. And I could see the contrast between my dad and Tom. I was conflicted and confused. I'd been taught to hate the man who treated me with respect. The first time a man ever said to me, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," it was Tom. Then one night it clicked for me who my real dad was. My dad was cussing my mom out over the phone, and Tom walked over and took the phone away. And he said, "That's my wife. You will never speak to her that way again. If you have anything to say, say it to me." And then he put it on speakerphone because of his hearing aids, which of course we'd been taught to make fun of him for. And I could hear then as my dad said the most despicable things to Tom you can imagine one man saying to another. Then he said the words that really cut to Tom's heart. "And by the way, all my boys hate you." I'll never forget what Tom said in that moment. "It doesn't matter how they feel about me. I will always love them." In that moment, I suddenly realized that Tom was the one who was showing me how to treat a woman with respect. Tom was showing me how to love. Tom was showing me how to be a man. God put Tom in my life to be my dad. So my dad, Tom, and I became very close after that. He went home to be with the Lord 10 years ago after getting ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He loved Jesus with all he had. He didn't have to make amends or change things when he knew he was going to die. He was already following Christ, loving God and family, honoring God in business, and treating others with respect. And I named my son Tom after him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he commanded, and that he would be with us even to the end of the age. That's God's call to every believer. So friends, let's answer that call with humility, with grace, with courage. Let's leave behind more than possessions, but a living, breathing legacy of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. Lord, I know when we hear a message like this, it can be heavy. My prayer is this would not be a time to make a big list of all the things we need to do different, but maybe just to say, what does it look like for me to pursue a deeper relationship with Jesus and to just enjoy a walk with you and then to trust you to give us wisdom to say, what is it you're calling me to do next, Lord? And to just trust you for the next step. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can and are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters because he died, he was buried, and he was raised to life. So help us to live as people who pour into the next generation, wherever you have us, however you call us, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.